If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we will read a passage of scripture there in just a minute. I'm glad that you're here, and it's good to be able to come back again on the Lord's Day to spend some time in a study of God's Word. We have an expression, God helps those who help themselves. And maybe you've heard that expression before. It's attributed to Benjamin Franklin back in the 1700s. People who have studied that say that he had got it from individuals prior to him. But the one who has popularized it for our culture today, of course, is Benjamin Franklin. God helps those who help themselves. That statement is not in the Bible, but it's biblical. So this evening, I want to talk about this statement, God helps those who help themselves. Not Bible, it's not a Bible verse, but I believe it's based upon a biblical principle. And we want to look at that principle this evening. Brethren, God will help us. He absolutely will help us. But He wants us to do our part. And so, in the scripture reading this evening in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. But then Paul goes on to say, for God works in us. So it's both of us. And it's very important that we understand this basic principle. We don't want to err on the side of believing that we just do everything for ourselves in life. We don't want to err on the side of that. But neither do we want to err on the side that God does it all and we don't do anything. I do believe that God helps those who help themselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1, the year is about 701 BC, and the Assyrian king Sennacherib has come up against Jerusalem. Now in this morning's lesson, Jeremiah was lamenting the fall of Jerusalem during the period of the Babylonians in 586. But if you back up earlier, the world power was Assyria, and they had come into Judah, and they're trying to take Jerusalem. They're not going to be successful like the Babylonians were, partly because Hezekiah prayed to God, and Hezekiah and the people trusted in God. But let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1. What I want to do this evening is I want to illustrate this principle, God helps those who help themselves, with some Bible examples, and then we're going to look at some ways in which that is carried out in our lives today. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 1, and after these things, and this faithfulness, this is Hezekiah in the previous chapters, all of his reforms and restorations, and he had restored the Passover, and he was a great king in that regard, and he had done many faithful things. After that, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they helped him. So there was gathered much people together, and they stopped all the fountains and the brooks that flowed through the midst of the land. They didn't want their enemies to have a water source. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he took courage and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised up towers and the other wall without, and strengthened Milo, the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the broad place at the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Jehovah our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Notice that Hezekiah says to the people that God will help us. Underscore that. And he will. what did Hezekiah do? They stopped the water sources. They built up the walls. They made weapons and shields. They set captains different places. Hezekiah did what he could do. And God came along and helped them. And we know the end of the story where the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians and they go home. Did God help Hezekiah? Absolutely. Did he help himself? Absolutely. And so, brethren, we've got to take this same approach. I would encourage us in life to take the same approach as Hezekiah. We do need to encourage one another, and we need to talk about how the Lord God will help us and he will fight our battles. I believe he'll do that. But we've got to do what we're supposed to do. Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, when God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity, and they have rebuilt the temple, and now they're rebuilding the walls under Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. As they're rebuilding the walls, the enemies are outside the walls, and they want to fight with them. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7, "But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem went forward, and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth or angry, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion therein." It's amazing how many times someone is coming to fight against Jerusalem in the Bible. "But we made our prayer unto our God." Does the verse stop right there? The verse says, "We made our prayer unto God." Does it stop right there? "But we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews that dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, you must return unto us. Therefore set I in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places. I set there the people after their families with their swords and with their spears and their bows. And I looked, and I rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people," much like Hezekiah said to his people, "be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." They didn't just pray to God and say, "Well, no, God's going to help us." They got out there, and Nehemiah made sure that there were different people on different parts of the wall with swords. And the plan even grows. Look at verse 15. "It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and half of them held spears and shields and bows." Wait a minute. Back in verse 14, if God is for us and we need to remember the Lord and he's going to help us, why do half the people have weapons? Because we still need to do our part, brethren. And it's true today. So, verse 17. "They that builded the wall, and they that bear burdens, laden themselves, every one with his hands, wrought in the work, and with the others, held his weapon. And the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And in what place soever you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort there unto us. Our God will fight for us." Underscore that in your Bible. Will God fight for us? How would you answer that question? Yes. So why the trumpet and why all of the spears and weapons? Because you got to do your part. And so it's not in the Bible, but it's biblical. God does help those who help themselves, who do their part. Let's look at a couple of examples of the New Testament, and then we'll get on with our lesson. Turn with me to the book of Acts. These two examples come from the life of the Apostle Paul as he's making his way from Jerusalem through Caesarea, a two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, and then on to a two-year imprisonment in Rome. And there's a couple of accounts here that stand out in my mind. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, after Paul was before the angry mob of the Sanhedrin, and they were divided over what he had been saying about the resurrection. Acts 23:10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be torn in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among him and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, for as you have testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know that that must have been a comforting vision. For the Lord to come and say, "Be of good cheer," that is such a help. Paul no doubt believed the Lord is going to help me with this matter. But read the very next verse. "And when it was day, the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 that made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under the curse to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore do you with counsel signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you as though you would judge him of his case more exactly, and we, before he comes near, are ready to slay him.' But Paul's sister's son," Paul's nephew, "heard of their lying in wait, and he came and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul said, 'Don't worry about anything. The Lord said everything would be okay.'" Is that what Paul said? "The Lord said I'd be fine." That's not what Paul said. What did Paul say? Verse 17, "Paul called unto him one of the centurions and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has something to tell him.'" And you keep reading the story, and the man tells the chief captain, and the chief captain puts together an armed guard to protect Paul as he goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now, did Paul get help? I believe he did. But did Paul do what he needed to do to be wise in that matter? Absolutely. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and Paul in the shipwreck. You pick up the reading in Acts chapter 27 and verse 16. "And running under the lee or the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. And when they had hoisted it up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should be cast upon the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and so were driven. And as we labored exceedingly with the storm," we, Paul is with them. This is one of the we sections of the book of Acts where, I'm sorry, Luke is with Paul. "As we labored exceedingly with them, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard, and the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted thee all them that sail with thee.'" Is God going to help them? Of course he is. But keep reading. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it is spoken unto me." And that needs to be our approach, by the way, with anything that God says in Scripture. I believe what God says, and then we need to live like that. "But we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven to and fro in the Sea of Adria, about midnight the sailors surmised that they were drawing near to some country, and they sounded and found 20 fathoms, and after a little space they sounded again in 15 fathoms, and fearing lest haply we should be cast ashore on rocky ground, they let go our 4 anchors from the stern and wished for the day. And as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea under color or guise as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You've got to stay in the boat. Yeah, God's going to help us. Verse 24 and 25, God's going to help us. But you've got to stay in the boat. Now later, as the boat breaks up, they leave the boat and they come onto this island of Miletus. Yeah, God's going to save them, but you got to follow what Paul says about that matter. So, this really is all over the Bible, and it's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. You do your part, and God will help you. I want to talk this evening about some areas of our life where this is the case. Again, you can think of other areas, but I want to consider some that are common to what goes on with our lives from day to day. Let's look at what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin there. When Jesus is praying in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's start right there. God will help you with food. God will help provide food for you. That's why we pray this prayer. God will give us daily bread. But you still have to get up and go to work. You still have to get up and go to work. And young people, listen to me very carefully. You need to learn to grow up and get a job and work hard. Now, don't put work before the church service. Don't do that. But get up, work hard, get a good job, be responsible, take care of yourself. It's very important. We live in a world today that is promoting all kinds of laziness and waste and people getting paid for not working and that kind of thing, and it's been going on for a long time. We don't need to be lazy. We don't need to be the sluggard of Proverbs chapter 6. But God will give us our daily bread. I believe that. Jesus prayed that. And He will help us provide daily. We talked about that this morning. Every morning His blessings are new. But you've got to get up and work. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is good. Make sure that when you are working, it's what is good. Don't get a job in doing something that's not good. Why? Why? That you may have whereof to give to him that has need. You can take care of yourself, and you can take care of others who are in need. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writes that you give diligence to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, even as we charged you. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And that you walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. One of the main ways to take care of personal needs is to get up and work. Now, there could be some situations in life where someone, because of a physical situation or something like that, they need someone to step in and help them out. That's true. And I'm for that. That's fine. But much of it would be taken care of. Paul says, you may have need of nothing. Get up and get to work. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it was so bad that among some brethren, they had stopped working. Some suggest maybe that because they thought the second coming, Jesus was going to come again, that some had stopped working. But Paul deals with this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's so bad that it's a cause for what we call church discipline. Church discipline can actually be enacted toward those who are lazy. That's how serious that is. verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, when we were with you, this we commanded you. It's not a suggestion. If any will not work, neither let him eat. Well, you know, one of the quickest solutions to that is not give someone a free handout. It's put them in a position. You'll work pretty quick if you get hungry. But if somebody always comes in and bails you out, well, I don't ever have to work. I've always got 3 square meals a day. That's not the Bible way. Again, there are some extreme cases and some situations, but what has happened in our culture today, brethren, is the extreme case has become the norm. And we're not helping anybody by encouraging them not to work. We're not helping people. You don't help their mind. You don't help their body. You don't help their spirituality at all. Save that extra help for those people who truly cannot get out and do things. Absolutely. But not for the able-bodied and the able-minded person. So God will give us our daily bread, but you still have to get up and go to work. Verse 11, for we hear of some that walk among you. We're not talking about out in the world. Yeah, that goes on out in the world. We're talking about Christians who have become lazy. Christians, some among you that walk disorderly, not according to the word of God, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Oh, they're doing stuff, but they're not working. They're out in other people's affairs and causing problems. Now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Christ that with quietness they work. This is the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. And eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obeys not our word by this epistle, note or mark that man that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. And count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is well-known what we call church discipline passage. But the context is lazy brethren. God will help provide food on our table, but we've got to get up and work. Here's another one. God will help you gain more wisdom. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 5. And we all could use more wisdom, the application of biblical principles in our life so that we can think better and speak better and act better. And James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why say that? Because God can help us with that. We can go to God in prayer and get help with that. Who giveth to all liberally, generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Ask God for wisdom. But he's not going to miraculously infuse that in you. You and I still need to read our Bible. And we need to learn what God says and we need to apply it in our lives. Before we look at some of these other Bible passages, right here in the book of James. Look at the book of James. In chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Does wisdom show up anywhere else in the book of James to help us understand how we're going to get this wisdom? Well, of course it does. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 22, James says that we're to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to hear and do. And as we are hearing and doing, we are going to grow in wisdom. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show. Underscore that in your Bible. Show. How do you show that you're wise and understanding? How do I know that someone is wise and understanding? They're showing it by his good life. Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Yes, pray for wisdom. Chapter 1, 5. But go out and live the proper life that a Christian needs to live. And when you do that, you will be enacting wisdom in your life. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above. It's not from God, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. This is what, if you act this way, this is the way the devil wants you to act. This is the way the world wants you to act. And if you read chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, some of them clearly were walking by this worldly wisdom. And it was tearing up themselves among these church members. Verse 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, in other words, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. You've got to go out and show by your good life and works in meekness of wisdom. You've got to learn God's word and then go out and apply it. And the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage where Paul is asking for these brethren to increase in knowledge and learning and understanding and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, pray for wisdom and God will help you with that. But you don't stop reading your Bible. We keep reading and then we keep going out. And when we hear it, we go out and do it. And we get wiser and wiser and wiser when we do. God will help us with forgiveness of sins. God will help you and I obtain forgiveness of sins. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and that prayer of Jesus, forgiveness comes up. Let's turn back there. We need to pray for daily bread, for example, and we need to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, forgive us. And He'll help us with that. It's called the cross. It's called the cross. And it's called the gospel plan of salvation. But we've got to do our part. The non-Christian needs to repent and be baptized, as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. And the erring Christian who has sin in their life, they need to repent like Peter told Simon, repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. God will help us with forgiveness. But we've got to do our part. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the well-known passage involving the church at Laodicea. This is a great illustration of God will do His part and you and I need to do our part. I found it interesting in preparing for this lesson. I was noticing online that it depends on what theological persuasion you are of, how you address this. There are a lot of people who don't want the idea of you do your part and God will do His part. They don't like that at all. I found that kind of interesting, that the pure Calvinist and others who want God to do it all and man doesn't do anything, I found that very interesting. They were talking about this very phrase, God helps those who help themselves, and they would, no, that is absolutely not biblical. They don't want you doing anything. It's interesting. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Laodicea needs to repent of their lukewarmness. And Jesus is speaking to them, Luke 3:19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now look at this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm standing right there. I'm ready to help you. But you have to open the door. And Jesus, what a great person to have at the door of the church building, if you will. You can't get any better help than that. But I've got to hear him and I've got to open and let him in. And boy, that help is going to be there for us. It is biblical, brethren. Do you know that God will help us with our temptation? Back again in the prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, what does Jesus say about the devil? What does he say about temptation? Well, let's read it. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God will help us with that. God will help us with that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says that with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. But you still have to take the exit ramp. If God gives you an exit ramp, you've got to take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul had been talking about Old Testament examples of different things where the Israelites had allowed them to, they had allowed themselves to engage in sins that kept them out of the promised land. And Paul is saying, don't fall by way of the same example. And right after that, he says, there is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear, but God is faithful or trustworthy, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God will help you. But with the temptation makes also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But you've got to take the way of escape. You've got to flee. You've got to flee youthful lust like Joseph did in Potiphar's wife. 2 Timothy 2:22. And if you will look back on your life and you will look at those times when there was a temptation right there, if you'll look a little bit and have some introspection, I think you'll remember and you'll find, oh, there was a moment there. There was a moment there where that was clearly the way of escape. I bet if you look back, you can see that. It could be a timing situation where the timing was such that helped you. It could be someone coming into your life at that very moment. It could be a number of different things. Looking back on it, you're like, oh yeah, I can see where that was the way of escape. You can see that. It's pretty clear. But God is there to help us, but we've got to do our part. And whether it's the resisting of the devil, James 4, or whether it's the fleeing and running away, we're taking the way of escape, we've got to do that. God will help us. Wow. What a great, great thing. And so, in the prayer of Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God will do that. And he tells us how, but we've got to do our part. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We live in a world today that is so wound up with all kinds of mental problems and stresses and strains and anxieties. And there's just so much going on in people's lives where they are out of sorts. And we had an entire lesson on this just a few weeks ago about God's inner peace. There's so many people that are suffering. They need verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding. God will help you with peace of mind. I think some people think the Bible, that's just the plan of salvation only. No. It's that and so much more. It helps you with your marriage. It helps you with parenting. It helps you with every aspect of society, how to be a citizen in our country, how to be a member of the church, how to function in the family, every aspect of our life. And yes, it speaks a lot to mental peace. Absolutely. Read the Psalms, especially in the Old Testament. God wants peace of mind as well. And he will help us with that. And that peace of God will guard our hearts and thoughts. But, like we had in our lesson a few weeks back, you got to start back in verse 4. You've got to do the things of verse 4 through 6. And I have to do those things. I have to rejoice in the Lord. And I have to be forbearing and moderate. And I have to remember that the Lord is at hand and He's nearby. And I cannot be anxious. And I need to be praying a lot. And I need to be thankful when I'm praying. I do all of those things of 4 through 6. The peace of God will guard my heart. And so, He wants us to have that inner peace. But we have to take an approach to life that is mentioned in 4 through 6 and other places in the New Testament. We have to live by these principles and we have to practice them. And when we do, we have that peace in our heart and mind. God stands ready to help. And Hezekiah said, he just made a speech to encourage everybody. God will fight for us. God will help us. Someone raises their hand. Excuse me. So, why all the shields and soldiers? So, why all the building up of the walls? I'm pretty certain Hezekiah would say, well, we need to do our part. Same thing with Nehemiah. Excuse me, Nehemiah, why all the trumpets and the people spread different places and some people work and some people ready to fight? Do you really believe what you said that God would fight for us? Do you really believe that? Absolutely, brother. But we've got to do our part. Let's put that into practice today and our relationship with God will get so much better. Let me close this evening by going back to Philippians chapter 2 now. Turn with me to our scripture reading. God will help you grow strong. He will absolutely help you grow strong, and we need to grow strong. And parents, help your children grow strong. Boy, we are in a world that will tear them down. You help them to grow strong spiritually. You be strong yourself and you help them to grow strong. We live in a very wicked world that just wants to tear them down. And the devil is going about like a roaring lion. He wants to chew your kids up and spit them out. You have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm so happy for our young families and new families and all of that. And God will help you with that. And we've got to teach them to be strong. And Paul wants these Philippians to be strong. And they need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not work out your own plan of salvation. What was the plan of salvation for the Philippians? We know what it was, Acts 16. When Paul came to Philippi, what was the plan of salvation for them? Lydia and her household are baptized into Christ. And the Philippian jailer was told to believe and be baptized, just like Mark 16, 16. We know what the plan of salvation for forgiveness of sins was, so what is this? This is work out your own salvation as you continue to be faithful as a Christian. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, and you will get stronger. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? I believe that. God will help us to be strong in Christ. He will help us. But we've got to do our part. We still have to connect with what it is that's going to make us strong. It'd be like going to a gym. You've got the dumbbells there, and you've got the workout equipment. The people there at the gym, they're providing a way for you to be strong. But you got to pick up the dumbbell. You've got to sit down on the bench press or whatever it is and start connecting with the machines, and you'll get strong. And so let's look at what God gives us. He gives us the way to be strong. But you've got to connect with that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're going to need some strength this week. I'm going to need some strength this week, regardless of what comes up. But you've got to connect to what it is that's going to make you strong. What is that? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We referenced this this morning. Acts chapter 20, what did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace. We got to be reading our Bible. The Bible can build us up. That's why daily Bible reading is so important. Somebody says, well, Brother Reese, I just feel spiritually weak. Well, are you reading your Bible? Well, I don't really read much. Well, there's your problem. Part of it. There could be other things, but a big problem is you're just not reading. We've got to read. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ. Look at this. Nourished in the words of the faith. What does nourishment give you? When you go home this evening and have an evening meal and tomorrow for breakfast and then lunch, what does nourishment give you? It gives you strength. And we've got to be nourished in the words of the faith. But not only does God give us the word of God, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Here's another thing that God gives us, and we need to tap into this. Our own faithful brethren. We live in a very isolated world where we just want to keep to ourselves and hang out like a hermit and do our own thing. Brethren, I would encourage all of us here at Warfield Boulevard, take advantage of anything and everything that involves being with other brethren. Obviously, our assemblies. And our Bible classes. Let's be here for Bible class. And the ladies' Bible class. And the potluck. And getting together with brethren on other occasions. We have to build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another day by day. That's people. That's people. Brethren, exhorting other brethren. Open your lives to let them in, and they need to open their lives to let you in. And when you do that, our conversation, especially when it gets towards spiritual things, will help build us up and get us through another day and another week and another month, and we just keep going. That's why toward the end of the book, it's not forsaking the assembling together, as is the custom of some, but exhort one another so much as you see the day drawing near. Exhort one another. God gives us his word to build us up, and he gives us Christians. And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. He gives us the example of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, that's Jesus, that has endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not or grow not weary, fainting in your souls. Consider him. Yeah, we need to do more of that. We need to do more of considering Jesus, thinking about Jesus, so that I don't end up growing weary and fainting. If Jesus can do it, I can do it. Brethren, it's not in the Bible, but it is biblical. God helps those who help themselves. Don't think that God does everything and we do nothing. Don't think that. But another extreme that we need to avoid is don't think that we do everything with no help from God. Both of those are not biblical. It's together. God does his part, and we will do our part. I suggest this evening and this week, we go out and we just approach life like Hezekiah did. God is going to help us. Now, we're going to do what we can. And I suggest this week that we go out like Nehemiah. God will fight for you. Amen, brother. But we go out and do our part. And when Paul heard that there was a plot against his life, he knew that the Lord had just said to him, be of good cheer. What a comfort and consolation. But when word came to him, he said, look, I need you to go to the ruler or the governor of the soldiers there, the soldiers and the commander, and I need you to go tell him what's going on. And he did, and it saved Paul's life. And on that boat, when the God stood by Paul and said, everybody's going to be saved. What a comfort and encouragement that was. But Paul said, you have to stay in the boat. So brethren, let's take that approach in life, and all of us want God's help, and we need God's help on so many things. He'll do it if we'll go out and do our part. Maybe this evening you need to come and be baptized into Christ. Maybe that's it. If we need to work more, if we need to read our Bible more, if we need to be forgiven and obey the gospel plan of salvation, if we need to take that way of escape, if we need to work on that inner peace, if we need to grow strong through the Word of God and by being more around brethren, availing ourselves to be around brethren more, or looking to Jesus, let's do that. God will fight for us. Let's go out and do our part. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?